This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Oh, Aisha, Aisha, radiyallahu anha. Aisha, Aisha, radiyallahu anha. She was the wife of Muhammad. Peace be upon him. We love him so much. Her amazing father was Abu Bakr.
Last week, we went through some of the descriptions of Aisha radiallahu anha's home, you know, what her home life was like. We also spoke about what the various, roles or the dynamic between Aisha radiallahu anha and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was, you know, and the various kind of roles that she played in that marriage. And mashallah, a lot of sisters had highlighted quite a few good things. We will mention them today. We said, didn't we, that of course she was a wife. So there was a wife and husband dynamic. There was also the mentor and mentee dynamic. She was also very much a friend, right? There was a friendship dynamic to their marriage. Also, she was a witness and a companion, right? Companion as in one of the Sahaba, of course. So she was literally a witness to the Sunnah, right? Also, she was a cause of revelation, right? There were instances when she was a cause of revelation. One of the interesting things that I've been researching is, what was Aisha radiallahu anha's response and her attitude towards the hijab, right? Like, how was the hijab revealed? And then, you know, what was her attitude? And then after the death of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when women would come, right? Because you can just imagine, right? Aisha radiallahu anha, she's in Medina. People visit Makkah and Medina, right? And imagine if you were there at the time and you'd heard that the mother of the believers was in Medina, you would want to visit her, wouldn't you? You'd do what you could to visit her. So, subhanAllah, such was the situation of Aisha that people always wanted to visit her, especially women. And so, inshallah, I decided that the next session, we're actually going to dedicate it to the hijab and Aisha radiallahu anha's attitude towards the hijab and the way she used to, I would say, exhort women who came to her, who visited her from all across Arabia and wherever Islam was spreading, right? When she saw them not observing hijab properly sometimes, right? What was her attitude? How did she used to respond? Because, subhanAllah, sisters, we can learn so much. Subhanallah, sisters, we can learn so much from the Sahabiyat, and especially from Aisha radiallahu anha, in the way, in their attitude, right, and their mindset towards certain aspects of the Deen. And then it should be our aspiration to internalize that same mindset, right? Because they are our ultimate role models. So today, so next time we're going to focus on the hijab, and today I wanted to first of all tie up some loose ends, some narrations and things that I felt like I missed out or I should have mentioned that I think are important or that, you know, should be part of any class teaching about Aisha radiallahu anha. One of the famous ones is this, and this one obviously took place before her rukhsati, before she consummated her marriage and lived with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when she used to play with little dolls, right? And in this hadith in Sahih al-Bukhari, she says, "I used to play with dolls in the presence of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and my girlfriends also used to play with me. When Allah's messenger entered, my dwelling place, they used to hide themselves, but the prophet would call them to join and play with me. The playing with the dolls, okay, so, and the commentator is saying that the playing with dolls and similar images is forbidden, but it was allowed for Aisha at that time as she was a little girl. Okay, so anyway, the point from this hadith is, of course, the Prophet ﷺ was married to Aisha, right? So she's his wife, even though they're not living together. So he would come to Abu Bakr's house, and obviously they had that kind of free kind of relationship, right? But from this hadith, which is quite well known, some of the scholars derived the ruling that although in Islam, you know, making images and making pictures of living things is forbidden, right? When it comes to children, okay, that the ruling is different, okay? So some of the scholars, they said that because Aisha radiallahu anha played with dolls, and this was not seen as something negative, of course, the dolls in those days would have been quite crude. You know, you wouldn't have had like these very, very realistic dolls or anything like that. But still, it was, would have been something that represented a living thing, right? So the scholars said that when it comes to children, the ruling is slightly different, you know? So it's okay for them to have, you know, images even, right? So like, when we have books, for example, with images of people in them for children, that would not be the same as, you know, an adult drawing a picture, for example, or creating a sculpture or a statue or something like this, right? So anyway, I just thought that was an interesting, you know, observation of some of the scholars. another point that I feel needs to be mentioned, I'm not sure if I mentioned it last time, is that in the wedding of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Sa'd ibn Ubadah, so one of the Ansar, he provided the food for the wedding, and it was like a dish of food that he had sent to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and it's really quite inspiring reading about Sa'd ibn Ubadah. He was the head of the Khazraj tribe. And and of course, that is the tribe. Excuse me. He was the head of the Khazraj tribe. And of course, that is the tribe that was related to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, right? And he attended the second pledge of Aqaba. He was the only Ansari who was tortured by the people of Mecca. Okay, the Quraysh had heard about the pledge, you know, the pledge before the Hijrah, when people had come for Hajj, the Aws and Khazraj, some members of them had come for Hajj as well, and at Mina, the Prophet ﷺ had, and, you know, while they were there, he had made a pledge with them, and so some of them were still staying at Mina. And when the Quraysh heard, they captured Sa'd ibn Ubadah and they tortured him. He was known for being very generous, especially when it comes to food. So subhanAllah, he was so generous, he was always giving food. They said he used to have some sort of open buffet or something outside his house, available for people to come and take food. SubhanAllah, right? And so it shows you that because of his generosity, he was also given the honor of being the one who, you know, provided the food for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's wedding. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam made a special dua for Sa'd and his family, his wife and family, because of this trait of theirs, you know, this trait of being so generous and giving food in particular. And, you know, it shows us, doesn't it, that we should be competing with one another to be the providers of food, you know, to others. SubhanAllah. I also wanted to mention how the Prophet ﷺ was related to the Ansar. You see, these types of little details, they might seem like, well, what have they got to do with Aisha radhiyallahu anha, right? But you see, they help us to contextualize what's happening, you know? So, you know, when you know that somebody is related to someone and you hear about them having a discussion, that discussion becomes different, doesn't it, than if you didn't know that they were related, right? SubhanAllah, like even just like me, sometimes when I'm interviewing people on the Elmfield podcast, somebody who's a good friend of mine, and we might talk in quite a robust way back and forth, and then people will sometimes comment that, you know, it sounds, Sister Fatima, you were interrupting the guest, or you know, you should have listened better, or something like this. And it's usually because they don't know that we're actually friends, right, from before. We have a history, we have a relationship, right? And so the context of somebody being related to somebody changes things, doesn't it, right? So I just wanted us to kind of be aware of some of the ways in which the Sahaba were related, right, to one another. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was related to the Ansar. How? Well, you know, obviously the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is from Banu Hashim, right? And in the Khazraj, there is a tribe, Banu Adi ibn al-Najjar. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's father is Abdullah, grandfather Abdul Muttalib, and then great grandfather is Hashim, right? So Hashim, he actually married a woman from the Khazraj tribe, right? From the Banu Adi ibn al-Najjar, who are from the Khazraj. And that woman was the mother of Abdul Muttalib, right? So because of that, the Banu Adi were considered the maternal uncles of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And obviously that is what had created the kind of affinity between the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the Ansar right from the beginning, like even before they had accepted Islam and even before they had accepted him. That is what made them more kind of, I would say, more amenable and more, and soften their hearts, right, towards him. And that's why they wanted him to come and help them solve their differences and the wars they've been having for so many years between each other, etc., etc., right? So that's an important thing to mention. And so a few other descriptions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's house that I found. It's actually a brilliant book, if I can find it, that I found all about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's house. Inshallah, I will bring it next time. So we know that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam purposefully lived a very austere life, right? He lived that austere life, not because it's haram to have good things and luxurious things, but because he chose not to, okay? And we're going to talk about that later in the incident regarding, you know, the choice that he gave his wives. In his house, there was a bed frame. This is from a hadith, right? There was a bed frame. There was some sort of matting. There was a leather pillow filled with fiber. A piece of leather hung to a hook. A water skin. A bucket for water and dates. And a bowl for drinking water. Those were some of the simple things that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam owned and Aisha owned. Aisha radhiyallahu anha tells us about the kind of lifestyle of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that sometimes they would spend 40 nights in succession without burning an oil lamp or having anything to give light. Now just think about that, subhanAllah. What that means is that basically, you know, their lives would have been very much run by the, basically the rhythm of, the natural rhythm of day and night, right? So when it becomes dark, any of you have ever been camping, right? You know that subhanAllah, when it starts getting dark, you start panicking, right? Because you start thinking, oh my God, you know, very soon it's going to be dark. We better get the torches out. We better get the lamps out. We can't really relate to that way of life because subhanAllah, we're used to artificial light, right? We can stay up all night if we want. We can work all night, which is quite unhealthy. So, you know, obviously this is actually a more healthy way of life, right? Living according to the sun, the daylight and the night, right? Sleeping at night and getting up in the day, the crack of dawn and working throughout the day. But it kind of also shows you that, you know, oil was like a expensive or a seen as a type of luxury in those days, right? And there would be times when they didn't burn an oil lamp or have anything to give light. SubhanAllah. There is a wonderful little anecdote or story that I found that the Tabi'i Sa'id ibn al-Musayyib, who is one of the seven fuqaha of Medina. So in the generation after the Sahaba, there were seven scholars who were considered to be like the real knowledgeable scholars, right? And who used to give, you know, judgments. They were like judges. One of them is Sa'id ibn al-Musayyib. And when the house of Aisha radiallahu anha during the time of the Khalif Walid ibn Abdul Malik, right? So in the Umayyad times, when the house of Aisha was going to be dismantled, okay, because, you know, they had to expand the masjid, they wanted to rebuild certain aspects, and subhanAllah, he actually said to the Khalif, he said, I wish you didn't have to destroy this little room and the people could be content with what they have. Thus, future generations could understand what kind of life the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was pleased with, even though he had in his hand the key to the world's treasures. SubhanAllah. And this is in Tabaqat ibn Sa'd. SubhanAllah. He actually, just as last in the last couple of sessions, you know, when we were looking at the house of Aisha radiallahu anha, we were looking at the pictures, just as it kind of moved us, right? It moved us. Just 1 minute. I don't know, there's a sound. I just need to wait till the sound goes. I think it's something outside the window. Doesn't go, I'm just going to carry on. Okay, so as I was saying, can you hear me, sisters? Just want to check in with you. Alhamdulillah. Can you hear that sound? It's coming out from the window. Something really loud outside. Oh, it's fainter now. Okay, alhamdulillah. Okay, alhamdulillah. So, you know, just as in the last couple of sessions when we were looking at the house of Aisha, it kind of moved us, didn't it? It made us think, oh, subhanAllah, how simple they lived, how simply they lived. And those were just reconstructions, right? And models of what the house of Aisha would have looked like. The Tabi'i and great scholar Sa'id ibn al-Musayyib, he had such foresight. He was actually saying to the Khalifa, I wish you could just leave it, because when people come here from all over the world and they come and see, and they could come and see what the house of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was like, they would be thankful for their own homes. They'd be thankful and they would realize what this world is all about, right? They'd realize that the best of creation, the man who could have had all the luxuries that he wanted, right? Because his Sahaba were always willing to give him whatever he wanted, had chosen to live in this simple way, and he had lived in this simple way. SubhanAllah. So what about the food and lifestyle of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Aisha radhiyallahu anha tells us that the family of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam had not eaten wheat bread to their satisfaction for 3 consecutive days since his arrival at Medina until he died. Subhanallah. So something as simple as bread, we think of it as something simple. In those times, it was something valuable, right? It wasn't something that you could easily get all the time. And so she's saying that, subhanAllah, the family of Muhammad had not, and she's talking about herself, right? Had not eaten wheat bread to their satisfaction for 3 days in a row since he arrived at Medina until he died. She also said, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam died when we had satisfied our hunger with the 2 black things, dates and water. SubhanAllah. You know, some scholars or teachers, sometimes when they explain this hadith, they say the 2 black things is because, you know, dates and because water used to not be clean in those days, right? But I remember our Sheikh, Muhammad Akram Nadwi, he explained to us that no, it's not that. That's not the correct understanding of that phrase. You know, in Arabic is al-aswadain, the 2 black things. He said, you know, when it comes to, in the Arabic language, when you're mentioning 2 things together, and one of them has a certain characteristic, you might give that characteristic to both of them and say al-aswadain, even though it's actually just dates that is black, that are black, right? So it doesn't mean that the water was dirty, right? As I've heard some people say in talks, it's just an expression. It shows you the importance of understanding the Arabic language, right? When you're a student of knowledge, it's really important to study Arabic and to understand its nuances, because something that on the face of it seems very obvious, you have to understand, like, you know, a language has certain conventions, certain idioms, just as we do in English, right? There are those kind of conventions and idioms, etc., and expressions in Arabic. So the 2 black things is just a way of talking about 2 things that are close together, or 2 things that you're mentioning together. And she's talking about dates and water. So subhanAllah, look, this idea of having cooked food was a luxury for them, right? So they, most of the time, this what this means is that most of the time they were eating raw food. They were eating things like dates, drinking water, maybe having milk. Even milk is a luxury, right? Milk was seen as a food in those days. You know, we just treat it as a drink or something to add to our tea, or, you know, something to give the kids or whatever. But in those days, milk was like a meal, right? In the description of their lifestyle, we also find that sometimes they would not eat baked or cooked foods for a month. But we also know that people used to send food to Aisha radhiyallahu anha and to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam as a gift. And of course, like, you'd expect that, right? Like, if you knew that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was living in your neighborhood, right, or you had access, any kind of access to him, you would, if you cooked something nice, you'd want to send it, right? And so when people cook something, they would like to send it to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And actually, they used to especially send it on the day when they knew he was with Aisha. So as you know, later on, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had multiple wives, he built the same type of hujra for each of them next to, in the same area, in the same vicinity, that side of the masjid, right, the eastern side. And so he would take turns to stay the night with each of his wives. He would try to be as just as possible. He was as just as possible. And so what that means is that he would only come to Aisha radhiyallahu anha once every 9 days, right? at one point. SubhanAllah. So people used to kind of wait until they knew that it was his day to be at Aisha's house, because they knew how much he loved her. And they would wait for that point, and that's when they would send some food. Because it was almost like they wanted to add even more happiness to his happiness, right? To his joy at being with Aisha radhiyallahu anha. And subhanAllah, so they did have, you know, that kind of food. They had the food of that was gifts that people would send. We also know that once a lady from the Ansar gave Aisha radhiyallahu anha some kind of a mattress for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So maybe some kind of a leather thing, you know, with a bit of a softer filling than palm fibers, right? Something a bit soft. And so Aisha radhiyallahu anha had put it in her house, because obviously that lady had seen that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's mattress was so simple and rough, you know. And so the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he saw it, he actually told Aisha that he wanted to have the old mattress back. He said he preferred the simpler mattress, you know. Also, we read that after the Battle of Khaybar, and that was when a lot of date palms and orchards had come into the possession of the Muslims, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam allocated a certain amount of dates and a certain amount of barley to be given annually to his wives. But because of their generosity and the large number of visitors that they used to have, it was not really enough to meet their needs. SubhanAllah. Yeah, so I just want us to reflect on that for a little while. And then I want to move on to speaking about Aisha radhiyallahu anha's married life. So like we said, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was married to a number of women, initially it was just Aisha and Sauda. So he would have alternated, right, between them. But later, when he had a number of wives, he would take a day with each of them. And we find in the narrations that Aisha radhiyallahu anha really, really wanted the attention of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And when he was with her, she was very protective over that time, you know, as you'd expect, especially since it's once every 9 days, right? The companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they knew about the love of Aisha and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, such that even afterwards they would always call her Habibatu Rasulillah. And when, you know, certain troubles started happening amongst the Muslims after the death of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, after the time of Uthman, and somebody said something negative about her, the Sahaba would defend her and say, "Are you saying this about Habibatu Rasulullah? Are you saying this about the beloved of Rasulullah?" Right? They knew this status that she had, despite the political differences and things that came about later. They would never take away from this status that she had, you know, because it was so well known. And we know that later on, Sauda actually gifted her day, because she became quite elderly, you know, she gave her day to Aisha, her night to Aisha. So that means the Prophet would spend two nights with Aisha radhiyallahu anha. So in looking at her, we talked about the different dynamics. In looking at her dynamic with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam as a wife, I thought it would be very interesting to look at a framework that I've been looking at with a friend of mine. And that is, you must have heard of this, it's quite a famous book. It's called The Five Love Languages, right? The Five Love Languages. And the idea in this book is that that we as human beings, we operate, or we have five ways of expressing love, okay? And usually we have about two of these ways that are stronger for any one of us. So for example, so let me mention what the five love languages are. They are words of affirmation, okay? So saying I love you, actually expressing love verbally, right? Acts of service, okay? So when we actually do things for one another, for some people, that is a real sign of love, you know? Acts of service. Receiving gifts. For some of us, we need to receive gifts in order to feel loved. Quality time. So, you know, we crave quality time with the person that we love or that we want to show us love. Physical touch. For some people, it's really important for physical touch to be the primary way to express and receive love. And I think that's five, right? Did I mention five? Yeah. So I thought it'd be really interesting to look at, instead of just going through hadiths and saying, you know, look at how the Prophet says, I'm showed actual love. I thought, let's take these five, okay? These five love languages and see if the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam expressed his love to Aisha through those five modes. And what I found, which is really interesting, is for each one of them, you know, you can find evidence. SubhanAllah. So, the first love language, words of affirmation, we know that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in a hadith of Amr bin al-As, when he came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and he said, which person is most beloved to you? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Aisha, right? And then he said, Amr said, I mean amongst the men. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, her father. And then Amr said, then who? And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Umar bin al-Khattab. And then he mentioned other men. SubhanAllah. So I was thinking, SubhanAllah, in this hadith, if the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is not shy to express his love, affirm his love in front of other men, right, who are not related to Aisha, you know, Amr bin al-As, he's not a relative of Aisha or anything. If he's not shy to express and affirm love to his love for Aisha to them, then of course he would have expressed his love and affirmed his love to Aisha in person, right? SubhanAllah, we find in our times and in certain cultures, men find it very kind of, I don't know, kind of embarrassing or something that they don't think is appropriate to express their love for their spouse, right? In fact, in some, SubhanAllah, in some cultures, people don't even want to mention the name of their spouse, right, in front of other men. Or they would get offended if another man mentioned the name of their wife. But look at the way in this hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam straight away says Aisha, very openly, right, and clearly, leaving no ambiguity. He didn't say my wife, he didn't say one of my wives, he didn't say my youngest wife or anything like that, you know. He said Aisha, right? And SubhanAllah shows you that many of the kind of, I would say, the sense of embarrassment or excessive modesty, you could call it, that sometimes we have in our cultures is not based on the Sunnah at all, right? The Prophet ﷺ was open with his love. Of course, he did it with decorum. We're not talking about describing or discussing intimate details of marriage and stuff like that. Of course, the Prophet ﷺ explicitly forbade that. But simply for people to know the name of your wife, simply for you to mention the name of your wife in front of other men, For people to know that you love your spouse, there's nothing wrong with that, subhanAllah. So yeah, words of affirmation. The Prophet ﷺ was big on the words of affirmation. And we know that Aisha radiallahu anha, he would tell her, wouldn't he, about her status, how important she was, how he saw her in a dream before he got married to her, how the angel brought a picture of her in silk, embroidered in silk. And so all of these things are words of affirmation, right? They're affirming his love for her. Okay. So the second love language, acts of service. SubhanAllah. Aisha radiallahu anha tells us that when she was asked, okay, she was asked, what did the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam do in his house? She said, he was a human being like any other. Milk his sheep and serve himself. SubhanAllah. Also in another report, she said, he used to stitch his garment, mend his shoes, and work as other men work in their houses. She also said, when she was asked, what did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam do when he was with his family? She said, the Prophet would do chores for his family. And he would go out when it was time for prayer. So subhanAllah, again, what does this show? It shows us he did acts of service towards for his family, which is an expression of love, right? But also, if you notice how she describes the way that he would be busy doing things, as any man would, you know, in his home or for his family, could be chores inside or outside. But when it came to the salah, what did he do? He became focused on the salah, right? He went and prayed. That was his, that became the number one priority. So in that way, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was also doing tarbiyah, right, of his family, because he was showing them that yes, there are matters of the dunya, the matters of this world need to be attended to, but when it comes to Allah's rights, when it comes to the time for salah, time to connect with Allah, that becomes the priority, subhanAllah. So the second love language, acts of service, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam certainly did acts of service for his family. The third love language, receiving gifts. Well, I could not find any specific hadiths that talked about gifts that he specifically gave to his wives, okay? But what we do know is that he encouraged the giving of gifts, right? He said, "Tahadu tahabu," give gifts and you'll love one another, right? And so of course he will have given gifts. And also, we know in the hadith that Aisha radiallahu anha said, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the best of you are the best towards their wives. And I am the best of you to my wives, right? And so that would have included all kinds of good behavior towards your wife, right? So would have included giving gifts as well. And of course, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, if he was given a gift for his wives, he would have somehow divided it between them, right? If it was at all possible. The next love language, quality time. Well, we know that Aisha radiallahu anha was very protective over her time with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he was very scrupulously fair between his wives in sharing time. But you know, he said that, you know, regarding the matters of the heart, so your inclination towards somebody in terms of your love, that's not something you can control, right? But how you express it is something you could control. So even as a parent, right, you might not be able to control how much you feel an affinity towards one child more than another, right? You love all of your children, but you might gel more, right, with one child than with another. So you can't control that, right? Although you would try your best to get on with all of them. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to make a dua, and he used to say, oh my Lord, this is the share that I can do. In other words, the actual physical being fair between his wives, right? But do not judge me by the share that you can do, which I am not able to do. Okay. And the scholars said this hadith, this dua was about Aisha. In other words, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam knew that his heart was more inclined towards Aisha. He had more love for her, right? He felt a certain connection with her more than the other wives. And so he was asking Allah to not hold him to account for that matter of the heart, you know? He was also very sensitive to her feelings. And one of the ways that we can see that he did care about the quality time he spent with Aisha is that once, in one of the ahadith, there's a description of a Persian neighbor who invited the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam for a meal, right? And it was known that this neighbor, he would cook he would have quite exotic food, you know, for that time. And he invited the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He sent somebody to invite the Prophet. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked, is she invited as well? Is Aisha invited as well? And the person, maybe it was a servant or something, he said, no. Okay. So then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam declined. He actually turned down the offer, right? And then the servant came again and he said that this man, you know, this neighbor, he invites you. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, is she also invited? And he said, no. So then he said, then I must decline the offer. So then he went. And for the third time he came back. So maybe his master was like, you know, go and make sure the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam comes, right? And he said, you know, the so-and-so invites you to his house for a meal. And he said, is she invited? And this time the servant said, yes, she is. So the master must have given permission and realized that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam actually wanted to do something with his wife, not without her, right? Wanted to have this meal with his wife. So when the servant said yes, then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam accepted that invitation, and both the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and Aisha went to enjoy that meal. So subhanAllah, that lovely story, it kind of shows you that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was very sensitive to the fact that this was Aisha's time, you know, and that if he was going to go and eat with somebody else, then that would mean less time with her, right? He wouldn't be spending that enjoying it with her. She wouldn't be having a nice meal like he would be. And also he wouldn't be spending that time with her, right? So he wanted to arrange it such that she would also be part of it, or that he would stay at home and spend his time with her. And it also shows you you're allowed to turn down an invitation, you know, if you have a reason for it, and, you know, it's not obligatory for you to accept every single invitation. And it also shows you that if you want somebody else to be invited, somebody invites you, you can't just turn up there, right? You can't just turn up with your wife or with your family. You should have the adab to ask if you want somebody else to be invited as well. You should have the adab to ask. And if they say no, you should accept it. You should not hold that against them, you know? So subhanAllah, you can see from this that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam really cared about his quality time with Aisha. The fourth or fifth love language. Okay, so we've been through words of affirmation, acts of service, receiving gifts, quality time, and the last one is physical touch, right? We know that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam kissed Aisha radhiyallahu anha, right? She tells us herself, Aisha radhiyallahu anha reported that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam kissed some of his wives and then he left for the salah without renewing his ablution, without renewing his wudu. So obviously she was telling this hadith to her nephew Urwa ibn al-Zubair. She was telling it to him as a point of fiqh, right? She was telling him that, look, you don't have to make wudu, if you kiss your wife, if you have physical contact with your wife, you don't, or even kissing, which is seen as like a affectionate or could be even seen as a sexual thing, right? She said that, you know, he would kiss his wife and then go for salah. He didn't kiss his wife and then go and make wudu because his wudu was broken or something, right? And so she mentioned this for this point of benefit, this fiqhi benefit. And her nephew Urwa said to her, who was this wife if it was not you? Yani, you're saying, I know you're talking about yourself. He kissed you, right? And then he went for salah. And at this, his auntie, Aisha, she laughed. His khala, Aisha, laughed. Subhanallah. Okay. And this hadith is in Tirmidhi. And Tirmidhi comments that it is the opinion of Sufyan al-Thawri and the people of Kufa that there is no obligatory ablution after kissing, right? So he's talking about, when they say Sufyan al-Thawri and the people of Kufa, especially the people of Kufa, they mean like the Hanafis basically, right? That, you know, it's their opinion that you don't have to make wudu after kissing. So we see from this hadith that definitely the Prophet ﷺ, you know, showed his love through kissing and also through touching. We know that Aisha radhiyallahu anha said that when she was on her menses, or when a woman is on her menses, then the Prophet ﷺ considered everything above the navel to be allowed to be touched and enjoyed, right, between the spouses, right? So we know from that of course the Prophet ﷺ would have expressed his love through physical touch, right? We also, I'm just going to mention a few more examples of their love for one another. We see her protectiveness over the Prophet ﷺ. Once, you know, a group of people had entered upon the Prophet ﷺ, some of the Ahlul Kitab, people of the book. And so this was in her house, right? And she heard them say, Assalamu alaikum. She heard them say, death be upon you. This was a trick that the Jews of Medina used to do sometimes, where when they would enter upon the Prophet ﷺ, instead of saying assalamu alaikum, they say assalamu alaikum as a type of curse or something like this, right? And Aisha radhiyallahu anha, she heard and understood it. And immediately she stood up and she said, wa alaykum assam wal la'an, right? She said, and may death and the curse of Allah be upon you as well, right? And Allah's Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, said, be calm, O Aisha. Allah loves that one should be kind and lenient in all matters. And then Aisha said, O Allah's Messenger, haven't you heard what they have said? Allah's Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, said, I have already said to them, wa alaykum. I have also already said, and upon you. Right? So whatever you said upon me, upon you too. So in other words, he was showing Aisha, first of all, you can see from this hadith, the protectiveness that Aisha had for the Prophet ﷺ, that somebody's insulting him or saying something against him. She felt very protective about that and felt like defending him, right? But it also shows you the tarbiyah of the Prophet ﷺ for Aisha, right? He's giving her tarbiyah. Don't get stressed out. No need to get angry. No need to get, you know, stressed and kind of lose your sense of decorum. There's no need for that, right? We don't need to insult them back. We just can say, wa alaykum, and upon you. Whatever you said to me, it's upon you as well, right? So, subhanAllah, we see the tarbiyah of the Prophet ﷺ. Also, another example of her love. You know, she had a lot of ghira for the Prophet ﷺ, sense of protective jealousy. She said herself in the hadith in Sahih al-Bukhari, I never felt jealous of any woman as I did of Khadija, radiallahu anha, though she had died 3 years before the Prophet married me. And that was because I heard him mentioning her too often, and because his Lord had ordered him to give her the glad tidings that she would have a palace in paradise made of qasab, and because he used to slaughter a sheep and distribute its meat among her friends. So she was so protective in her sense of jealousy, or she had a protective jealousy for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, known as ghira, that, you know, this constant mention of Khadija and knowing how much he held her in a high esteem was something that would cause her a sense of jealousy, right? It was something that would cause her a sense of jealousy. But at the same time, she did not transgress the bounds, you know. This is another sign of her love. Inshallah, with this point, I will move to Q&A. Another sign of her love is that she did not transgress the bounds when she was pleased or displeased with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now you might say, how can somebody be displeased with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, right? Well, of course, for an average person, an average Muslim, if an average Muslim was displeased with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, this could be an act of kufr, right? This could be an act of disbelief. But we're talking about the husband and wife relationship. And in that, there was some leeway given, you know, because there's natural. There's a natural type of, you know, positive and negativity, right? That comes with marriage, right? With living with somebody constantly in that way. So we see in this hadith that Allah's Messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, said, he said to Aisha, I know whether you are angry or pleased with me. And Aisha said, how do you know that, Allah's Messenger? He said, when you are pleased, you say, yes, by the Lord of Muhammad. But when you are angry, you say, no, by the Lord of Ibrahim. I said, yes, I do not leave except your name. She said, the only thing I leave out is your name, right? So, subhanAllah, we can see that she didn't use to transgress the bounds. There's these subtle things that would express whether she was happy or sad about something. And inshallah, next time we will carry on with some other examples of her love. Aisha as student and protector of the legacy of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Aisha as mentee and Aisha as friend. I wanted to finish those off, so we'll leave that for next time. And if we get time, we'll talk about the verses of hijab, the way that hijab was revealed, and, you know, what Aisha radhiyallahu anha's response and her attitude was towards the hijab in general. So if there are any questions, we can go to those now. If there are any questions, please. Please do ask them, or if you have any comments. Inshallah, next week, this class will also be at 5 p.m. So do tell, you know, as many sisters as you can, so that more and more sisters can join us. I've also done an analysis, actually, which you're going to find interesting, of Aisha radhiyallahu anha's personality. Now, I don't know if you've heard of the five big personality traits, right? So psychologists today, they say that there are five big kind of personality traits that everyone has, or everyone has certain percentages of these personality traits, right? And those five are openness, conscientiousness, extroversion, agreeableness, and neuroticism, right? And it might sound like a bit of a unconventional thing to do, but I just got really curious, you know, looking at the life of Aisha and studying so many of her hadiths and, you know, looking at her in so many different areas of her life, I started to kind of think, okay, you know, we actually get a very good idea, as much as we can, as people who are looking back at history, right, of Aisha radhiyallahu anha's personality. And so I actually did a little bit of analysis of her personality. Inshallah, it would be interesting to share the results. And this is obviously based on what we know about her, right? Nobody can really do a proper personality test on anyone unless that person themselves sits down and answers the questions necessary, right? But I think from all of the body of literature that we have, right? If you look at the Musnad of Imam Ahmad, right? He has the Musnad of Aisha, which is like all of the hadiths of Aisha. And it's the volumes, right? I believe it's at least 4 volumes, if not more. And so just looking through that, of course, you form a picture of her personality from all of that. And so I thought it'd be interesting to share her personality. If you get a chance before next session, you could look those 5 personality traits up and tell me what you think, you know, when we discuss this topic. Was Aisha radhiyallahu anha an extrovert or an introvert? Was she high in agreeableness? Was she high in conscientiousness? You know, conscientiousness can be like being orderly, being very kind of aware of the little details, right? Was she high in openness? Was she... Now, neuroticism doesn't mean, it's not necessarily a negative trait. It means basically that you highly analyze and highly stew over things and, you know, worry about things, right? So, was she high in that? I'd like you to think about this. It's just an interesting thing, I think, for us to think about. It's not something that's going to have any bearing on our fiqh or anything like that. Okay, so let me see what the sisters are saying. Jazakallah khairan for the class. Your sessions are always so detailed and fun. Oh, alhamdulillah. I'm glad you think so. I love this session. I wanted to ask the name of the book of the house of the Messenger of Allah. Okay, do you know what? I think I've got it here. Let me just reach down and get it. Oh, where is it? I think I might have left it downstairs, I'm afraid. So please, I will get it for you next time. I've forgotten the name as well. Let me write that down so that I don't forget. Assalamu alaikum. Jazakumullah khairan for the du'as, everyone. I really appreciate it. What is Aisha's kunya? Was she widely known by it or used in her time? Jazakumullah khairan. Is Abdullah, right? The mother of Abdullah. That was Abdullah bin Az-Zubayr, her nephew. I'm not sure how widely people used it, but it was the kunya that the Prophet ﷺ encouraged her to use when she was very aware that she didn't have kids and the other people had kunyas, right? This lesson really made me feel the human nature of the Messenger and Aisha. I think it's often roboticized, where it's like they were just worshipping Allah without any human feelings in between. Yes. You know, my husband makes a joke when people are looking for marriage and, you know, they say, is it okay for me to marry somebody who I find attractive? You know, like people seem to think that it's kind of sinful to want to have love and attraction, right? They think when we're getting married, we have to just look at only the Islamic kind of character, right? And a joke that my husband often says is, I can't say it in the way that he says it because it's a bit rude, but basically he says, you know, piety alone doesn't make a good marriage. You know, piety alone doesn't make a good marriage. It doesn't make the sparks fly, right, in a marriage. You need the attraction as well there, right? It's important. So you can see that there was definitely attraction there between the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and Aisha. And you're right about the roboticized thing, because sometimes when I've been reading some of the books about Aisha radhiyallahu anha and the way that the scholars have written about their marriage, there's always a section that says the real reason why the Prophet loved Aisha, right? And then there's just this list of the fact that she worshipped Allah, right? Now, although that's true, it's true, you know, and we will see, inshallah, in future episodes, we will see how much Aisha radhiyallahu anha loved the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but also how much she worshipped Allah. She was a true worshipper of Allah. That's true. But to take away any kind of human dynamic and to act as though the reason why the Prophet loved Aisha was because of her piety when she was like really young, right? You couldn't say that she's like, she learnt about piety while she was living with the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. She didn't come to him as a fully formed pious person. Do you know what I mean? Like, of course she had very good qualities from the beginning, but when you're 9 years old, you know, you're still developing, right? So to kind of limit the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's personality to only caring about piety, it's kind of, like you said, robotic, and it's unrealistic. He must have loved Aisha because she was attractive, right? He loved her because she was beautiful, because she loved him, because she expressed love, because of her personality, because they gelled, because they were on the same wavelength, because she obeyed him, because she served him, because she showed love to him. Because of all of these five love languages that we mentioned, you know, things that he did for her and she did for him. So to limit their marriage to only being about worship and is to limit the true personality of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So I think you're right about that. I like the way you use the five love languages to portray the love between Aisha. Yeah. Because you can see how, mashallah, the Prophet ﷺ really, you know, expressed love in so many different ways. What is the name of this, of the set of Aisha's hadiths? So, you know, different hadith collections, they order their hadiths in different ways, okay? A musnad is basically a hadith collection that puts the hadiths of one sahabi all together, right? So all the hadiths of Abu Bakr are together, all the hadiths of Umar, all the hadiths of Aisha, etc., etc. So the Musnad of Imam Ahmad, the famous Musnad of Imam Ahmad, that's like the most famous, I would say, Musnad, that is a great resource. If you really want to know about Aisha and you want to feel like you know her and you can hear her voice, and understand her, right? Go to the Musnad of Imam Ahmad, and you could look it up in Arabic as Musnad of Aisha, Musnad Aisha. It might come up because, you know, each of the Musnad is divided into the Musnad of each Sahabi, basically, right? But it's in Arabic, that's the thing. When you cover hijab, could you also please cover the topic of how Aisha guarded her taqwa and chastity since the Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed away early in her life? Indeed. That's something people don't think about, right? Also to confirm, is it permissible to illustrate animals, animated beings for children's content only? I don't know the answer to that question, I'm afraid. I do know from, as a person who buys books, so you're not the one who's actually drawing those things, as somebody who buys them, I know it's permissible, I believe that it's permissible to buy those types of books for children. But in terms of being an artist who actually draws them, that's a very good question. Inshallah, I will do my best to look that up. personally, I avoid that myself, but I will look into it, inshallah, to try to give you a better answer, an accurate answer, inshallah. Jazakumullah khairan. Inshallah, I'm going to end it there because I want to, you know, us to end on time, as close to time as possible. Jazakumullah khairan, sisters. I really appreciate you coming and attending this class week after week. Please share it with others. You know, share this link. The link is permanent now, so we're not going to keep changing it. The link is permanent and it's 5 p.m. Share it with everybody, inshallah, all your friends, your family. Give them a little nudge a few minutes before it starts. Because I think sometimes, you know, people intend to attend and then they just forget about it. And tell them how much more interesting it is to attend live. Because when you attend live, you can actually, I feel like you're all part of this class. You know, you've helped form this class. Jazakumullah khair, and your observations are amazing. So I really do appreciate that. May Allah bless all of you. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala unite us with our mother Aisha in Jannah, inshallah. With that, I will bid you farewell, inshallah. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
She was the first woman scholar of our Islam. Yeah, she was amongst the greatest giver of hadith. She was a mother. Aisha, Aisha, radiyallahu anha. Aisha, Aisha, radiyallahu anha. Aisha.